Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, What is the Church?
Our Old Testament scripture today is from the faithful prophet Jeremiah, the 31st verse, and it's meant to renew Judah's hope and restoration after tribulation. Here's the word of our Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its towns when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill, and Judah and all its towns shall live there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. I will satisfy the weary, and all who are faint I will replenish. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 1, verse 16. Let's listen to God's word. It says, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your word and your presence being with us. Lord, we ask that the word that is for us on this day, may it touch our hearts, renew our minds. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. One of the things that has been really interesting for me over the last few years has been just talking to people about their faith or really the lack of faith. And so a lot of the people I interact with don't even go to church, haven't been to church since they were kids. They're now in their 30s. And one of the things that I hear over and over again, it just confirms or affirms what I've heard most of my life, is that what would cause good, hardworking people to check their brains at the door and believe in what others have described as unnecessary, bigoted, and ultimately makes you into a worse person. You know, let's face it. While most of us here in this room, we are endeared to the church, the truth is American society is changing as a whole. And we know this by the latest Pew research that came out, which is telling us that the majority of people that are identifying as anything nowadays are atheist and agnostic. And then this is the next group that is actually the largest growing group. It's not spiritual or religious, but it's actually none. Believe in nothing. I mean, atheism at least is a system of belief, but none. And that's 24% of the population. Now, this is also really interesting too. White Christians, 1 out of 10 Catholics, evangelicals, and mainline Protestants, 1 out of 10 is under the age of 30. So what that means is that for 60 and above, you have probably for most of your life grown up around other Christians. And in one sense, if you're 60 and above, you've probably thought to yourself, yeah, you know, American society is not probably the best it could be, but you still feel to an extent you've rubbed shoulders with enough Christians all your life. But under 30 years old, that reality is just no longer there. You know, and if you've been in careers or you're currently in a career, you have rubbed shoulders with people who think, believe completely different from you. So what do we do when we hear statistics like this? Initially, what the church does is we begin to think to ourselves, okay, we got to start thinking strategically about how we are going to make sure that our church survives and that our church endures. And so we begin thinking to ourselves, okay, what is it in our culture that can somehow, you know, bring people into the church? And so a lot of times we begin these really divisive conversations about worship styles, begin conversations about, you know, how pastors should dress, begin conversations about programming. I mean, just a countless amount of things that we begin conversations about. And all of these tend to be pretty divisive. And there's a place for them. But in general, one of the things that I've noticed, though, is that Christians are usually not very easily adaptable. And, you know, it's kind of this one thing that I think about is we all want people, new people in the church, but don't you dare touch my worship service. You know, am I right? So one of the things that we do, though, is in these conversations is I think in the long term, they're actually pretty fruitless. They don't really help us out in the long term. Because what I think is needed for today is we need a vision of what it means to be the church again and again and again. Something that will captivate our imaginations, but also will propel us forward. And so before we dive into what this vision is, I want to tell you first about what it was that drew the first Christians to leave it all behind. And by meaning leaving it all behind, they left their politics behind, they left their family homes behind, they left their careers behind, they left everything behind. And I, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, gosh, there is not much that I could think of in my life that has caused me to leave everything behind. I mean, sure, we've all moved for jobs, we've all, you know, with a spouse, you've had to create a new life, you've had to move or change certain things. But to really leave your old life behind, that's something unique. And so what people normally think of when they think to themselves, you know, how did these men just leave it all behind? And some people say, well, you know, Jesus was probably pretty charismatic. There's just something about his smile, you know, something about the way he just kind of looked, and it just, you know, it just drew you to him. You're like, yes. Other people say it was probably the way that he spoke. There was some sort of authority with his words. And so as soon as he spoke, you just knew, I need to follow this man. This is what my life has been waiting for. And I'll say, maybe those things were true. But I think there's actually something much more than just charismatic or being just authoritative with words. It was actually this term called fishers of men, or fishers for people, that was captivating. So let's break this down into two ways first. First of all, who are fishermen? In the first century, fishermen were considered low caste, meaning lower class, modest means, modest life. As far as religious and societal importance, they were inconsequential. Think of it this way. When you were a kid, did you ever just like step on ants? Did you ever knock over anthills? Did you do that when you were a kid? All right, thank God, because I'm not the only bad person in this room that destroyed creation. Okay. All right, so when I was a kid, I would step on ants and I would kick over anthills. Why? Well, first of all, it was fun. But second of all, it was inconsequential. If you were a fisherman in the first century, that's what you were. You were inconsequential. What? Who cares? You're just an ant. Out of the way. Out of the way. But one day, Jesus comes to you. He says, I know what you are. I know exactly what you are. And yet, I want you to fish for people. Now, what does that mean, fish for people? You know, I think we have these kind of romantic ideas of what it meant to be a fisher for people. We think, oh, you know, they were just going to bring these fish in and these people and just love them and care for them. They do that, but that's not what drew them first. Fishermen for people was an Old Testament term that was very common in the first century, and people knew exactly what it meant. I'd like to read for you. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to hear, is the vision of a fisher for people, is this a pleasant, romantic vision, or is it something else altogether? It says here, but now I will send for many fishermen, and they will catch them. And after that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill, in every crevice of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their iniquities and their sins, because they have defiled my land with their vile images and have filled my inheritance with detestable idols. Whoa! A fisherman for God was someone who was going to bring in judgment. Now, I understand 21st century Christian sensibilities that we hold on to. Being a person who judges others is not something that we really esteem to be. That's good. I get that. But in the first century, to be a person, an agent of God's judgment, was a huge honor. Think of it this way. Of all the people that God would choose, he would choose these vessels to bring judgment because they were holy. They were set apart. They were kind of the cream of the crop. And so imagine Jesus going to fishermen, inconsequential people in the whole scheme of society, and he says, you are going to be fishermen of God. Of course, they leave it all behind. Of course, they say, whoa. Whoa. Why? You see, this is actually the first vision of what it means to be church. And I'm going to explain that in a second. We get this vision of what it means from church from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet who preaches before the exile happens. The exile is when the Israelites are taken captive and they're shipped over to Babylon for 70 years. And then they come back. And one of the things that Jeremiah preaches about is what will it be like when you come back to the land? Who will you be? What will your identity be? You see, because exile is meant to destroy people. It's meant to eradicate culture. It's meant to eradicate religion. It's meant to eradicate ethnicity. I mean, that's what exile means. That's what judgment means. It is meant to completely annihilate a culture. But Jeremiah says, you won't be completely dead. You won't be completely gone. And Jesus says, we are in a sense in a spiritual exile ourselves. We have also been exiled away from home. And now God calls us back through Jesus Christ. But what Jeremiah says is he says, when you come back, there will be three signifying markers of what it means to be you, what it means to be the people of God. And he says, the first one is they will call you blessed. The second one is they will call you a house of righteousness. And the third one is they will call you a holy hill or holy mountain. And so the first one is you are blessed. So what does this mean? And going back to what we were talking about, this is the gospel message. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Because this is what grace means. It means that you are called and you are chosen. So that first gospel message of you are a blessed people is really an inward motion. It's kind of saying, you are loved, you are beloved, you are mine, but it carries a purpose behind it. You see, these men that were called as fishermen for people, they had a purpose in their lives. They were being called to something much more dynamic than just being feel-good religion. You know what I'm talking about, feel-good religion? The type of religion where you just kind of carry that car and say, I feel good about being a Christian today. No. That's what religious people do. And if you're a religious person this day, thank God you're here because I'm a religious person too. But here's what I'm saying is that being called into a purpose meant this. Jesus always described that the world was like this torn fabric. It was torn. Like the fabric of the world is literally torn. And Jesus says, if you are not a part of this mission, if you are not a part of this purpose, I can't bring the world back together. And that's why these men are they're captivated by the message of the gospel because they think to themselves, whoa, without me, this is what God is telling me, without me, I can't do this. God can't do the work that God wants to do. And so I'm kind of pointing at you this morning, so kind of think of this finger right in your face. You are that necessary in the kingdom of God. You are that necessary for the gospel. Without you, it will not happen. And so this is what it means to be a blessed community. We are loved by God, but we are called to a very unique and very necessary purpose in our world. Second thing that we are identifying ourselves, what is a church, what is a vision for church that we need today is house of righteousness. Now, is it okay with you if I just kind of speak a little Spanish for a second with you? Can I get some head nods in here? All right. House of righteousness. You know, in Spanish, this is really interesting. In Spanish, did you know that there is only one word for the word justice and the word righteousness? It's all one word. It's justicia. Now, what's interesting is that in English, we have these two as separate concepts, but in Hebrew, it's the same way as well. Hebrew, there's only one word for the word justice and the word righteousness. It means the exact same thing. This is important because we tend to think about righteousness as being kind of holier than thou people. Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I doing something enough that makes me feel like I'm a part of that club. This going back to that feel-good religion. But folks, you don't have to be blind to notice that there are true injustices that take place. Let's not even talk about the world. Let's talk about our own country. There are actual injustices that take place in our society. There are people who are defeated. There are people who are let down. There are people who will not be given a hand up or anything like that. There is, in reality, true injustice in our land. Now, before you get on to me about this, I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't care what political party you are. And secondly, I get sick and tired that we can't even talk about things because everything's politicized these days. Folks, if we keep buying into that lie, we're just buying into the enemies. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be quiet. He don't want you to say anything about injustice. Oh, no, no, that's a this thing, that's a that thing. Forget that, folks. The gospel tells you this is the truth. There is injustice. And I will tell you one thing, too, that the gospel tells me. And the prophets from Amos, from Jeremiah to Hosea, they all tell me this. One of the things that God dislikes more than anything else is he hates it when good people look at injustice and they just go like this. Read the prophets. I'm not kidding to you. You read the prophets, and when God's people do this to injustice, God, it literally burns God's wrath. It burns him. Why? Because you're the blessed community. You're the people that were chosen for a purpose. And when you turn your back on a brother or sister or anybody that is truly suffering, God's got no patience for that. None. Now, all of you in this room have some sort of passion in your lives. When I was on Facebook, I could see those passions real clearly because some people are really vocal about what they believe in. But here's the thing. In what you do in your life, you have to see yourself as being a house of righteousness, a house of not only people who are doing the good things, of following God, but also working in areas where there is true injustice. And that's a vision for the church that we need, a house of righteousness. Now, the third one is a holy hill. Once again, we're going to have to kind of break terms apart. Holiness has always been defined as somebody that is better than, you know. People will say, they'll say this about me, but it kind of makes me laugh. People will say, Oscar, you're a pastor. You've got to just have this great connection with God. I'm just like, whew, man, if you knew what I was like. Folks, I'm just like you. I have my own failures, my own sins, everything like that. But that's not what holiness means. Holiness, in the true Hebrew, in the true sense of the word, is really people that are set apart. They're set apart. I learned this when I was a kid in a very unique way. When I was a child, I was a part of a church that worked with undocumented, illegal, I don't even know what the term is these days, with people who came to this country, and they worked on farms, they worked with horses. And one of the things that this church did is that we would feed these folks, we would clothe these folks, and then they would bring their gifts and their talents into the church. Why did we do this? We did this because we actually believed that we were a holy community. We were a set-apart community, meaning that we provided an alternative for these people so that they could experience the grace of God in a whole new way rather than the way that they had been experiencing it before. And this is a vision for the church that we need in our day and age, is that we are a community that is set apart. We are offering, in reality, a whole different lifestyle, a whole different alternative of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Folks, as you do the work of righteousness, you will find yourself with people who truly find themselves need that alternative. They need that holiness. They need that community that is set apart from the world so that they can come and be healed. Folks, I get excited about a vision for the church that is beyond myself. I get excited about a vision for church that is beyond feel-good religion. And folks, I'm going to tell you this as well. If you think to yourself, gosh, that's a hard vision, well, I'm going to tell you this too. It's hard for me. I can't even live up to this all the time. It's hard. Why? I don't want to do it. But it's necessary. It's the vision that God gives me. And I'm convinced that we can live into this vision together. Over the next few weeks, John is going to be preaching about what it means to be church. And so we're going to be hitting these themes from different areas. So I can't say everything. I mean, I'm not going to preach for 40 minutes here this morning. But I want you to come back, because we're going to be hitting this, what it means to be church, in this radical and cool and unique way, so that we can really be captivated by our imaginations and we can really be propelled forward. So I want you to close your eyes with me. I want you to pray for you. Gracious God, on this day, Lord, we all hold ourselves accountable, not only before you, but we hold ourselves accountable with one another. Lord, help me to be that blessed community that knows that I am loved by you, but God, that I am so necessary in the work of your kingdom. Lord, that without me, without everybody in this room, it's not going to happen. God, remind me of my place in this house of righteousness. Lord, may I be used, Lord, to help those, God, that cannot truly help themselves. Those, Lord, who have been defeated, those who have been drung down. God, may I be used in these ways so that this place may be a house of righteousness. And Lord, may we be a holy hill, a place, God, where those who have been defeated, hurt, and abused may come into this place and they may find that there is grace and love and that there is healing in the house of God. Lord, all these things are possible. All these things are ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, on this day, we step into them. We want to, we desire to, but Lord, help us. Help us to do this. And so, Lord, speak to us in these moments that we have. Holy Spirit, do your work. It's in Christ's name. Please speak.